All right, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you. Hope you guys have been doing well. My family and I just got back from a two-week trip. We went out of town to celebrate my parents' 50th anniversary, and it was really fun to meet up with my brothers and their kids and get to spend some time with my nieces and nephews that I get to see so infrequently. So it's nice to be back. If you're new here with us at Explore Church, welcome. We're glad that you're with us. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here and get the opportunity and the privilege of being able to kind of guide us into the scriptures. Mark and I share that privilege together, and it's a joy to be able to do that together with you guys tonight. I want to start by asking this question. How many of us have had the experience where we've given someone some advice or some wisdom or some direction on how to do something, and then you do it and you totally blow it? Some of you guys, I have had a lot of these humbling experiences in my life where I'm like, oh, you should try doing it this way, and then I demo it for them and I totally blow it on so many different ways. As we know, you might be familiar with that funny phrase, and a lot of disasters happen this way where it's hold my beer and watch this. You know, you see some of those videos that are that way and these huge catastrophes that happen because of that. Well, honestly, that's a bit how I feel about tonight's message. In this next section of Ephesians, Paul is continuing his kind of journey and discussion on what does it look like to live as a follower of Jesus in regards to your relationships. So Mark, for the last couple weeks, has been kind of walking through the end of chapter 5, which has talked about the relationship between a husband and a wife, and not just focusing on that, but realizing that that's just a picture of the bigger relationship of Jesus and his church. And here in chapter 6, we actually transition into a section that we're going to focus on tonight, which is about family relationships. And particularly, there's two things we're going to talk about. He's going to give an instruction to children, and he's going to give an instruction to fathers, and we will broaden that concept and talk a little bit about parents and grandparents as well. But I'm extremely cautious about standing on the stage and talking about these things and saying, hold my beer and watch this. In some ways, I would prefer to walk into the back and close the door in the dark closet and talk about parenting. And the reason I say that is that I've been a parent for 13 and a half years now. I have three kids. And to be completely honest and transparent with you, I make mistakes every single day. Every single day. I think things, I say things, I do things that don't fall in line with God's ideal for me, or even my own expectations for myself as a parent. So I fall short all the time. So I'm not being humble in saying that. I'm being honest. You can ask my wife, you can ask my two daughters and my son. They will say, yes, Dad makes mistakes every single day. So I'm being humble, I'm being honest in saying that, but I'm also not beating myself up because though I make mistakes every single day and have made a lot of mistakes as a parent, I've done some things well. There's some things that I feel like I've done well and things that I'm trying to do well. But the beauty of all of it is that in the midst of all my mistakes, that I'm trying to fall forward in my parenting. I'm trying to fall forward in my parenting. And what I mean by that is that when I make those mistakes, I try not to fall back, but fall forward and try to learn from it and improve and lean into God's grace and into his strength in that whole process. And so that's one reason that I feel cautious about talking about this tonight. But the second reason that I feel extremely cautious talking about it is that I haven't walked in your shoes. So at this point, I have a 13-year-old daughter, an 11-year-old son, and a 9-year-old daughter. So I've experienced the infant years. Some of us have some infants that we're currently raising. Some of us have some toddlers. I've done that. I've done the childhood years, and I've even spent a little bit of time in these preteen years. But I just now have my first teenage daughter. So I've not walked the road of raising teenagers. I haven't experienced the incredible challenge of rebellion. None of my kids have struggled and battled with drugs and alcohol. I haven't experienced having a daughter go through teen pregnancy. I haven't had a child choose to have an abortion. I don't have a child who has deeply struggled with depression at this point in their life or experienced debilitating anxiety and what it looks like as a parent to try to help manage that in their child. I also haven't buried a child in a tragic accident or a senseless crime. I haven't had to spend thousands or millions of dollars and countless hours in hospitals because my kid has a serious medical condition that has required multiple procedures. Those are the things that a lot of people walk in. So I say all these things to preemptively say that I address these topics with great caution and great humility, because all of us have been dealt a different hand in life. All of us have experienced different hardships. If you have had the privilege of raising kids, that some of us has had some incredible challenges. And I just want to acknowledge that. But with all that, the beauty of all of this is that regardless of what your journey has looked like and regardless of what journey it will become, it's the truth that God's way works. No matter what hand you've been dealt, no matter what challenges and potholes and speed bumps and roadblocks and obstacles and even atrocious evils that perhaps that you've experienced personally, that God's way works. The principles that he's given us in the scriptures, they stand the test of time and they transcend all cultures. It's true. So I want to call this sermon Falling Forward with Your Family. And if there's nothing else from tonight that you kind of latch onto or remember, I hope it's this concept and this encouragement that I hope that you will embrace this idea of falling forward with your family. If you're a parent in the room, whether of young kids or old kids, some of us have grown kids, some of us have old kids with children, and we're a grandparent, I hope that you'll leave encouraged and you'll leave empowered and you'll make this commitment to fall forward in your parenting, because we're all going to continue to mess up and make mistakes, but we want to fall forward. If you aren't a parent, I want to encourage you to stay engaged. We're not just going to talk about parenting. We're going to talk about some things that are relevant to all of us. And also, in all of these things, there's things that we can apply in our relationship. Maybe we have a sibling who has kids, or maybe it's just in our relationships with one another, those of us that are in the parenting journey, that we can encourage one another with the things that we'll talk about tonight. It's funny, I was in the back thinking a little bit about this. I remember when I gave my life to Jesus when I was between 16 and 17, my youth leader encouraged and challenged a group of us guys that had come to faith to consider going and buying a notebook so the next time we came to church, we could take some notes. And I just remembered, I was laughing about this in the back. I remember me and my couple buddies, we went to Walgreens together and we bought these little notebooks and we came in and then the sermon that morning was parenting. And I was like, God, is this like a joke? Is this a trick? I'm like 16 years old and I take this initiative to buy a notebook and now I'm going to learn about parenting and you want me to make notes about this as a 16-year-old? Well, let's pray and we're going to dive in. God, thanks so much for this opportunity to be together, and I myself want to just acknowledge that your way works. God, sometimes the journey is hard. It's difficult, whether it's being a child with our parents. Some of us in this room are in the years of life where we're caring for our parents at this point. Others of us are in the journey of raising children of all different ages and in a society, in a culture that has different challenges than the way that we were, the environment we were raised in. So God, I acknowledge that your way works, and I pray that your spirit would empower your word tonight to encourage us, to speak to us, to instruct us in how to walk this journey in alignment with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. The words will be up on the screen as well. This is a letter in the New Testament that is written by the Apostle Paul, and we've been walking through this for a good number of months now. We're now entering into our last chapter. One of the things that I appreciate about Explore is that we don't always work through a book of the Bible, but we do it pretty often. And the beauty of that is that we don't get to skip over sections that maybe are uncomfortable or just to pick the things that make us feel good and happy, you know? So here we are in chapter 6, and as I said, we're going to be talking about children and about parenting here, and I think it's going to be pretty cool. So Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So Paul first in this passage addresses children. And if many of us have been to Splash, Montana before or been to Silverwood, you know, you might be familiar with a sign that, you know, is like, you've got to be taller than the otter to ride the slides. Everybody know that, you know, you've got kids and finally they get to the age where they can ride the slides. Well, I first want to point out that this instruction, children, is more of a, if you're taller than a tadpole, this applies to you, okay? This isn't a point where you get to a certain point in life where you no longer have to heed this instruction, okay? You don't outgrow the instruction of being a child if you still have a living mother and father today. So if you are 50 and your mother or father is still living, then this still applies to you, and we'll talk about the ins and the outs of that. A hidden beauty of this passage is that Paul, in addressing children, is actually elevating them by particularly, specifically instructing them as children, because in Roman culture at this time, children were viewed as property. So actually, it's a beautiful thing here that Paul specifically addresses them, because he's saying that you are a valuable participant and a valuable member of the family of God, and you have a role in the greater kingdom of God. So it's actually pretty beautiful. It's amazing in the Bible, a lot of things that we in 2022 in Missoula, Montana, we don't pick up on because we weren't a part of that culture at that time. So sometimes understanding the greater cultural situation at that time helps us a lot. So Paul in here gives two clear instructions to children. And the first one is to obey, and the second one is to honor. So let's look at these. Obey your parents in the Lord. The word obey in the Greek is the Greek word hupako. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correct, but when it's translated into English, hupako is actually translated, and it uses the words like listen. It uses the word to hear and to hearken or to obey. I really like this word hearken. It means to listen or to give respectful attention. To listen or to give respectful attention. Now, I understand that in this room that some of us have parents that aren't full of wisdom. Some of us have parents that did not live keeping our best interest in mind. Some of us perhaps parented our parents. But that said, when our parents speak, we should give them respectful attention, because God has instituted in some form, in some bigger picture that we oftentimes can't really see or understand, He has placed this in place, and we should give respectful attention to their words, even though we might sometimes need to filter them some. We'll talk about that in a second. But the deeper aspect of this Greek word is the idea of obedience, and it's why the English translation says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, as I said, some of this shifts when a child becomes an adult, but God has set an order in place that parents have authority over their children. Parents have authority over their children, and children should submit to that authority. We'll see in a minute that parents should never abuse that authority, and we'll talk about that in just a second. Did you guys notice here that Paul places a condition on obedience? It says here, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." So whenever we study the Bible, we should pay attention to some of these phrases that are attached to it, and we're going to look at two different ones in the section that we're reading tonight. But Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord, and I think this has two intended meanings. The first is that when we obey our parents, when we obey our parents or our kids obey us, that we are in turn obeying God. God has instituted this authority structure, and when we're obeying our parents, we are in turn obeying Him. The second and equally important meaning is that our obedience to our parents should never supersede our obedience to God. And we should never obey our parents when it is in a direct conflict to something that God has instructed or in violation of the Scriptures. That's what it means to obey in the Lord. The second instruction that Paul gives here is to honor your father and mother. And you'll notice in the Scriptures that it's in quotation marks. It's in quotation marks because this is a quote from the Ten Commandments. Many of us might be familiar with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are split into two different sections. There's the first four that are in direct relationship with our relationship with God. The first one he talks about is he says that we should have no other gods before him. That basically means that we should love God more than anything else. The second instruction that God gives us in the Ten Commandments is that we should not have idols. That means to not make anything more important than God in your life. The third one that he gives us is to not misuse the name, God's name. Whenever we use God's name, it should be out of love and out of respect, not out of disrespect. And then the fourth commandment in regards to our relationship with him is to remember the Sabbath. And this is an instruction that we should live with margin and with balance in our life. We should take time out of our week to rest and to remember that God is the one who provides. Now after that, the Ten Commandments take a different turn, and those commandments affect our relationship with God, but they're really directed in relationship to our relationship with one another. And those are things that you're probably familiar with that are pretty common in society. It's, you know, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't covet. Those are five of those six instructions. And it's interesting that, you know, I'd say that these are some pretty good blanket instructions for a society, right? If in America everyone followed those five instructions, you know, our news broadcasts would be about, you know, rescuing kittens or grandma's quilt show. But we know that that's not what it looks like. So I want to pose this question. The sixth commandment, and it's actually the first one in this transition, is that out of 10 commandments, God makes one of them to honor your father and mother. Why do you think that God felt like that was that important if he chose to only give us 10 instructions, that one of them was to honor your father and mother? I think this is the first time actually this past week that I really pondered that as I was preparing and looking at the scripture. I was like, that's kind of interesting. Out of 10 instructions, why is it so important that we honor our father and mother? I'd like to propose two thoughts here. The first one is that children who are taught to live under the authority of their mom and dad are naturally taught to live under authority. They're naturally taught to live under authority that hopefully eventually becomes in submission to God, but also submission to other authorities in life and within the church family as well. The second thought that I'd like to propose is that any society where respect for mom and dad has degraded is basically on a path towards self-destruction. And on the inverse, a society who has a high respect for those in authority, and particularly for the mother and the father, is a society that often long survives. What path would you guys say that our country has been on in the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years? Now, I'm not here to bash America by any means, but if you just take a quick survey of our TV shows and what was watched in the 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000, 2010s, now 2020s, and what are the values that are modeled and emphasized and supported, there has been a huge degradation of family, a huge degradation of respect of others. Now, as we all seen in recent news, you know, obviously a lot of hot topic right now is on gun control. And my point in the sermon tonight is not to try to address or touch on why have we seen this huge increase of mass shootings and school shootings in our country, but I will venture to say that most of those kids and individuals that are walking into schools and shooting their peers or young kids have not been raised to respect and to honor their father and mother, or they haven't had parents that have modeled well how to love them and support them and encourage them. So Paul attaches something interesting here when he says this. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. It's pretty interesting. It's the only commandment that actually comes with a promise. And as we just talked about, a society who has a high respect for mom and dad and an honor in their system long survives. And God said this right here, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Well, guys, now we're going to transition to verse 4, and this is where Paul directs his instruction to fathers. But I'd like to expand this and just kind of talk about parenting in general. The Bible has a lot to say about parenting. I wish we had a lot more time because there's so many timeless instructions in the Scriptures. But let's walk through what Paul addresses here and see if we can draw some things out. Here in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So guys, as we talked about, children have a responsibility to honor and to obey their parents. It's the structure, it's the system that God put into place. But parents, and particularly fathers, need to be sure to not take advantage of the role that they have in their children's lives. The word exasperate, if that's the same word in your translation, means to irritate or frustrate intensely. Your Bible might potentially say provoke to anger. Now, whoever in the room grew up with siblings or perhaps has multiple children in their household know what it means to push someone's buttons, right? Anybody here have a brother or sister or, you know, raise a couple kids? And it's amazing how siblings can have this incredible ability to know how to just work it, you know, to really rile and push someone's buttons and ruffle feathers. And they can do this with such precise manipulative deceit and then just totally deny it. Like, I wasn't doing that. There's no way I was trying to, like, make her angry. Okay, we all obviously know that that's true. I don't know why it is humans find such pleasure in agitating others, but it just seems to be part of, like, our sin DNA or something. We're going to give you 4 tips on how to exasperate your kids. So I would not suggest you put these into play, but I want to share these with you guys on ways that you can exasperate or ruffle the feathers of a child. The first one is excessive criticism. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, sharp words cut like a sword. You see, parents can be overly critical of their children in regards to schoolwork. They can be overly critical of their children in regards to sports. They can be overly critical of their children in regards to the way that they look, the way that they dress, what they're able to do and not able to do. And I'd really encourage you to pay very close attention to the words that you speak over your kids. Because the words that you speak over your kids become the script that just plays out over a lifetime. And I will tell you that billions of dollars have been invested in counseling to try to deprogram the scripts that have been spoken over adults' lives because of what parents have spoken over their kids. Sometimes intentionally, oftentimes not. And these are statements like this. You never do anything right. Good luck finding a husband or wife looking or acting like that. If you do that again, I'm going to kill you. Now, you might not intentionally want to do that, but in the moment of anger, you may make a rash statement like that. These kind of statements sow seeds of hurt and shame and guilt and anger. You sure are stupid. You know you were a mistake, right? Your mom and dad and I didn't really plan to have you. How could you do something like that? When we speak words like this, they play over and over again in our child's head, and it shapes and it forms who they become. We need to be careful about excessive criticism. Second way we can exasperate our kids is through over-discipline. See, discipline is a critical part of parenting. If you never tell your child no or allow them to experience the consequences of their actions or their inactions, then you are not doing, you are doing yourself and them a disservice. You're setting yourself and you're setting them up for failure. But at the same time, we need to be careful not to over-discipline our kids. I've caught myself many times overreacting and telling myself, Chris, they're only 7 years old. They're only 11 years old. They're only 13 years old, and you're 40, and you do the same thing. I can't speak for you, but I'm prone at times to have expectations for my kids that are not realistic for their age. I forget that my role is to train them and instruct them, and that particularly if they have not been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, then they're battling through all this stuff and processing it out. And here I am, a 40-year-old that still battles some of the same things. So if you constantly correct and rebuke your child every time they make a mistake, if you've got a heavy finger or a heavy, harsh tone, you're going to exasperate your kids, and it's not going to help you or help them. The third way we can exasperate our kids is pursuing your dreams through them. Proverbs 22, verse 6 is a really popular parenting proverb. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This verse has caused a lot of confusion for many, many generations. And I think it's caused also a lot of disappointment for a variety of people because I think it's been misinterpreted in a lot of situations. I know for myself, for a long time, I was taught that this meant that if I raise my kids to love Jesus, they're going to love Jesus for the rest of their life. That's one way it's oftentimes interpreted. Another way it's sometimes interpreted is that, oh, well, you know, your kid might be rebelling right now, but you raise them in the way of the Lord, so they'll eventually turn back to Him. Another way it sometimes used as a weapon, oh, it's because you didn't raise them in the ways of the Lord that your kid is so rebellious. Well, a number of years ago, I came to understand this verse a lot differently. And the idea is that, yes, I should train my kids to love Jesus, but it's not a guarantee or a promise that they will choose to follow Him the rest of their lives. I wish it was, but it's not. The word train in Hebrew can mean to direct or to set on a course. I was thinking about this the other day. Those of you guys that are parents, if you think back at some point where you taught your kid how to ride a bike, and you know, you remember that moment when you put your kid on a pedal bike and you're kind of running with them, and eventually you just push it off and you let them go. I was thinking about that as this idea of this Hebrew picture of training and setting on a course that, you know, when I had my kids on the first time and I'm pushing them off on a bike, I didn't go like this and try to send them to the curb. I tried to set them on the right path, but after that point, it was up to them on how they decided to steer. And they might have crashed, and then I pick them back up, and then I set them off again, but I didn't try to, like, send them off course. So what this means is that I should seek to steer and to point my kids in the direction of following the Lord, to point them towards the wisdom found in God's Word, that if God's way truly does work in at all times for all people in all cultures, then I really want to lay that foundation for them. The other thing is that I need to encourage and shape them and challenge them in their natural talents and abilities, not in what I want them to be and to become. This is the classic example of the dad who really wants their son to be the star quarterback, but he really wants to play clarinet in the school band. I'd be doing my son a disservice if I try to push him to fulfill my dreams of having a letter jacket and being number one, when he just wants to, he's a musician. God wired him that way. Same way with my daughter. If she really wants to play soccer, I shouldn't be like, well, all princesses are ballerinas, so, you know, that kind of stuff. And none of these are stereotypes, but you get the idea. The point is that I should seek to train and set my kids on a course that is in fitting with obviously God's values, but also their DNA and their wiring, the natural giftings that God has placed within them. Because when they are pushed in that direction, that's the path that they don't get off of. Because it's the way that God shaped them. He designed them for a purpose. And when I direct them and set them on that path, they're more likely to stay on it. So So if you're pushing your kids towards fulfilling your own dreams, then you're going to exasperate them. The fourth and last way that we can exasperate our kids, and there's many more, I've just narrowed it down to four, is all business, no fun. See, Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it to the full. But in my parenting of my children, if their perception of following Jesus is that it's all business, no fun, if it feels like following Jesus is a mountain of rules and regulations, and they're not seeing and experiencing the joy of the Lord or the fruit of experiencing godly community or the joys of finding wisdom and strength in times of stress and hardship and difficulty, then I'm doing my kids a disservice. So Paul gives these fathers, and I would say parents and grandparents, and just maybe we can broaden this to individuals as a whole, don't exasperate people. Don't exasperate your kids. Don't exasperate people. Don't exasperate your grandkids. But he also gives them a do. He says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So once again, as we talked about, there was this phrase in the first section of in the Lord. We have a phrase in this section, and the phrase is bring them up. Paul doesn't jump straight to saying instruct and train them in the Lord. He says bring them up. Isn't that interesting? Bring them up. This woman, Natalie Rigoli, describes this phrase like this. She says, bring them up means to walk with God as he grows them. It means to show our children the way by example and accountability. See, the best kind of training, the best kind of instruction, it involves modeling. It involves empowering. And it involves accountability. Some of us perhaps grew up with parents that used phrases like this. Do as I say, not as I do. That's dumb. I'm sorry if you're in the room and that's something that you use with your kids, I would highly encourage you to eradicate that from your vocabulary. It's not a great way of parenting. Okay? Do as I say, not as I do. No, do as I do. But also that involves the transparency, as I said at the beginning, that I make mistakes every day. So there are some things that I don't want them to do that I do. But I need to be honest about that. It means I need to model forgiveness and asking for, apologizing, sincerely confessing my sin to my kids when I just screw up, because it happens often. To wrap up our time tonight, I'd like to give three critical components for godly parenting. As I said, there's so many different things we could talk about, but I want to kind of wrap up with these three things. And to make it simple, I brought it into three C's. It's connection, correction, and Christ. Those are three godly components, or three critical components for godly parenting. The first one is connection. If you want to have the deepest and longest impact with your kids, then you need to focus on connection, to connect with your kids. You see, if I don't work on connecting with my kids, then I'm just transmitting information to them. And it's really not going to make that much of a difference or that big of an impact. For whatever hardship or difficulty or disaster that you're facing right now with your kids, I would highly encourage you to step back and say, how can I connect with them? Because oftentimes the way that parents address like teen challenges or young adult challenges or toddler challenges is distance, particularly in the teen years, is there's this tension that happens. So in the tension, if you can focus on seeking how do I connect with my child, you're going to earn a voice and a presence in their life that's going to have a much bigger impact over the long term than just winning an argument. Connection is critical. I propose that you connect one way is through praise. Praise is one of the greatest vehicles for connection, and this applies to everyone. Our praise to criticism ratio should probably be 10 to 1. For every criticism you give, you should give someone to 10 praises. For every no you give to a kid, you should give them 10 yeses. They should feel like we are their biggest fan, their greatest cheerleader, their sponsor. We really believe the best in them and want them to achieve their greatest. Another key to connection is shared memories and experiences. creating opportunities to spend time with your kids that are unique and special to them. This is where you incorporate those things like those love languages, realizing I've got a kid that's a physical touch kid. I've got a kid that's a quality time kid. I've got a kid that's a gift kid. And I need to tailor my experiences with them to try to connect with the way that they receive love. And that takes some time, it takes some creativity, it takes some intentionality, but it's so important. The other day, me and my kids were laughing about some of the things we would used to do when they were little kids. I would take them on runs in the stroller, and they were the world's worst running kids. They were miserable. They screamed all the time. So we played this game called You Never Know What's Going to Happen, and I probably looked like the most ridiculous person in Missoula, running around Missoula, bouncing them up and down. I would do 360s, jump them off curbs, you know, and that was the You Never Know What's Going to Happen kind of game. We were laughing about that the other day. So the first critical component of godly parenting is connection. The second one is correction. Now, guys, there's two extremes here, right, in correction. There's the anything goes, no boundaries, permissive parent, do whatever you want. And then there's the don't breathe unless you ask dad, you know, kind of parent. And neither of those are healthy. Guys, kids need our guidance, and they need boundaries. You know, we're in a country where morals have been on a cataclysmic drop for the past couple decades, and kids need to be taught to respect authority. They need to be exposed and confronted with their sin, and they need to be pointed to their need for Jesus in that. They need to be instructed and to be guided, not to just be pushed off. You know, I use that analogy in a positive way of pushing them off on the bicycle, but we don't do with... I don't go too deep here because there's so much about this in the last number of years of dual working families and all this kind of stuff. Kids are left to just figure out life on their own. They need help. They need direction. They need correction, but we need to be gentle in our correction. None of us like to be beaten into submission. Our correction should be gentle. I like what Matt Gavin says. He says, the difference between punishment and discipline is that punishment brings powerlessness and despair, while discipline ultimately brings hope and life. This is what Hebrews 12 talks about, if you want to check that out later. Our third critical component for parenting is Christ. You see, you can connect with your kids and you can correct them, but if Christ and the gospel and his love and his mercy and his grace isn't infused into your parenting, then you're either just raising moralistic humanists or you're raising legalistic, judgmental hoity-toities who think they've got the better view on life. You see, Jesus is the critical ingredient for godly parenting. And this is where we come back to our idea of falling forward in our family relationships. Worship team, you guys can come on up. You see, guys, we've all fallen short in obeying and honoring our parents in the Lord. Any of us who have been parents fall short often when it comes to raising and training and bringing them up in the training and instruction in the Lord, loving them well and loving them uniquely and by his power. And here's my point is that, as I said at the beginning, it's with great caution and humility that I talk about this because I'm on this journey myself, and I every day trip and fall and fumble, but I try to keep getting up, keep moving forward, keep learning. So here's my final point, friends, is that I needed Jesus for my salvation, and I need him for my parenting. My parenting exposes my selfishness has been squeezed out of me like fresh squeezed lemonade. Parenting exposes so much in you as you have to surrender yourself again and again and again to love and to raise and to lead your kids. I need to fall on my knees way more often, asking for his Spirit to guide me, to give me wisdom, to give me strength, to ask for the fruits of the Spirit to be manifest in me so that I will be gentle and patient and kind, that I would exert self-control in those moments of anger that I sometimes feel as a parent. I wish I could spend more time talking about parenting because there's so many amazing tools out there. There's so many amazing resources, and if you are interested in those, I'd be happy to share with you some of my top ones that I've read. I have a group of seven guys, seven fathers that I meet together with on Fridays, and we just finished a 30-week study on a book called The Disciple-Making Parent. And it was really, really amazing, but what the best part of it was is that I like this idea of falling forward, but it's a lot better to fall forward together with others. So this group of guys, for me, is a group of men who are also battling so many different ages of kids. I think in the midst of us, we have 28 or so different kids among the seven dads that I meet with on a weekly basis. So if you're a mom right now, I want to encourage you to find a group of moms that you can grow with. If you're an adult who is in the challenging years of how to care for mom and dad in their latter years, that's difficult. It's hard. It's challenging. Find a group of others that you can find strength and encouragement from. I hope that tonight, as you think moving forward, whatever it is that your season of life is, I want you to think about this idea of falling forward, and let's figure out how we fall forward together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of your word, and God, when we pause and we just kind of try to think about it and step back and try to understand the deeper meanings of what you spoke, even in its simplest form, children, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your father and mother. It's a promise that you will live long and that fathers don't exasperate your children. Just even just latching onto those few things and trying to put them into practice. I pray for strength for all our parents in the room, that you would empower them for the journey that you have placed before them, that they would be encouraged to step into the call and the role that you have in their life. Pray for everyone else, that you would bless them with your spirit for this week. In Jesus' name, amen.